Last week we were talking about the time that Philip encountered a man from North Africa. And we looked at some of the characteristics of people who are genuine, authentic Christ followers. And it was quite a list of things that we talked about together. Here's what it looks like, just as a reminder from last week's messages. The authentic, faithful Christ follower volunteers for tough assignments, doesn't mind the challenging task ahead. That's what Philip does. Pursues the unreached. He really ran after that guy on the chariot, if you'll remember that story from Acts 8. We see that he focuses on the word, and that immediately went to the subject of Jesus, and they talked a long time about him. And that man from North Africa became a Christ follower. And then he became immediately obedient. Not just was Philip that way, but also that guy from North Africa was as well. And then we see that they never stopped sharing. They parted company. They went their own ways. That guy from North Africa probably became the first missionary to that unreached area. As we look at this list, it's quite a list of incredible steps that believers take. We might even call it a job description for the follower of Jesus Christ. But here's a question we need to ask ourselves. What drives us to live like that? What drives us to do these things? For that to happen, something needs to change on the inside. The motivation for that comes from our character. Hence the title of today's message, Character Counts. It's what is on the inside that motivates us to do the things that can be seen on the outside. Character is what makes footprints worth following. That's been the focus of this entire message series. Footprints worth following. What's the key? The key is who we are on the inside. Because who we are on the inside will impact the way we live in our daily lives. This is a rich passage, so let's look at some of these together. Let's look at some of these character issues that are important for each of us today. The first one is simple honesty. That's it. Being an honest person, being a real and authentic and genuine individual, being someone who is different on the inside. Look at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In other words, we should tell the truth. And we shouldn't lie. A couple of years ago, Newsweek magazine did a study about honesty and came up with some statistics about lying. And here's what it looked like. For those who talk 10 minutes or longer, the percentage of those who will lie is 60%. So what's the key? Don't talk 10 minutes. And maybe you'll get by with that. I don't know. The longer we talk, the more we tend to exaggerate. And guys, I hate to say this, but look at the stats compared to women. It reveals that we men lie twice as much as the ladies do. On the average, 6 times a day compared to ladies. Now, ladies, don't rub that in over lunch, okay? Be nice. Show some grace to the guys. The Bible says this about truth. The Bible says that someone who is a chronic deceiver, in other words, a chronic liar, is not a genuine follower of Jesus. That should really get our attention here. Jesus is talking one day to a group of people who assumed that they were God's children simply because of their heritage, the fact that they were born Jews. And in John 8, verse 44, Jesus shows us this sad truth that I just mentioned. He says to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And then he describes Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Again, that should get our attention about the importance of honesty and integrity. What the categories of dishonesty include? There are a lot of them. Exaggeration is a form of deception. Cheating in school. Falsifying your tax returns is a form of deception. Insincere flattery, when we say things to try to make ourselves look better when it's really not true. Making excuses about things that are really not true. And making promises that we don't fulfill. All of that falls into that category of deception. And in our verse that we read earlier, the words put off or put aside, which are used in verse 25, is actually the same word in Greek that is used in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And in that verse, it describes the leaders in Jerusalem who were throwing rocks at Stephen and eventually killed him, where he became the first martyr. It says that they took their cloaks or their coats, modern day terminology, and laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. It says they put aside their cloaks. That's the same word that's used in our verse. Now, what does that mean? Why do they do that? The reason they put their cloaks off to the side is so they can throw their rocks easier without coats. Now, let's take that idea and use it for a good purpose. As believers, as followers of Christ, we need to set aside lying, deception, lack of integrity, dishonesty. Why? So that we can be more free to follow Christ like we need to follow him, so that we won't be hindered by deception. How important is the word truth? The word truth is so important that Jesus actually uses that word to define himself. Have you ever thought about its importance in that way? Because Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. It shows us the importance. Truth is the essence of who Jesus Christ is. That's why it's so exciting to share him, because when we do that, we are sharing the ultimate truth when we speak to others about him. Now, we've been emphasizing this concept of footprints worth following in this message series. I'm going to suggest in this message today that we use shoes to illustrate the major points of this message. I was on my prayer walk one day and I was meditating on this passage. And as I was walking, I said, hey, maybe we can just talk about shoes and let them symbolize these essence of truths that we are trying to share here today. On this first character quality, we're going to go barefoot because I believe it illustrates truth and integrity best of all. What do you think of when you think of truth? You don't have to cover it up. Openness, transparency, being who you are in Christ. In the Asian culture, in many places that I have visited there, they invite people to take their shoes off before they enter homes, before they enter even churches. I can't tell you how many times I have actually preached messages in my bare feet in Asia, and I felt so free. Now, don't worry, front row, I'm not going to do that now. Okay, otherwise you'd be more motivated to move to the back row. I know how that is. But it really symbolizes something that's very powerful. We must live spiritually in our bare feet, being honest, being open, being transparent as we live. What does Paul mention next? Another great character trait. And ironically, this one has to do with anger of all topics. Would that be included in living a life where others can follow us? When character counts, we show anger in the appropriate way. That's the focus here in our text. Character footprints include appropriate anger. Yes, it can happen appropriately. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Notice that Paul does not say, never get angry. He doesn't say that. He says, in your anger. In other words, when you are angry, do not sin. And then he tells us how to deal with the anger that we experience. I read this week a story about a 27-year-old young man who was waiting for a bus in St. Paul, Minnesota. And as he's waiting there, there's a lady, and he begins to get really irritated at her. She is 59 years old, 32 years older than him. And he starts yelling at her at the bus stop and says, why don't you show me some respect? She begins to get concerned about him, takes out her cell phone and calls the police. And as she does that, this young man hits her in the face at the bus stop. There's a 63-year-old young man, or not young man. Of course, it is getting younger as I get close to that age. He's on the scene. He tries to intervene, and this angry young man has a folder in his hand, and he throws it and hits this man in the face with his folder. And the papers go flying everywhere, and then he runs away from the scene. Now, the police come, and they're able to track this man down because on the paperwork is his name and contact information that he threw at this older man. And in this folder, there was a homework assignment from the class that he has taken in college. And guess what the subject of the class was? Anger management. I find that very ironic. At least he's trying to work on it, I hope. Maybe it's early enough in the class he didn't get it yet. But that's ironic, isn't it? The Bible says that there is an appropriate type of anger. Yes, there's a time to get angry. Jesus models it for us. There's one Sabbath day that Jesus is preparing to reach out to a man whose hand is significantly withered. And so Jesus is showing him love as he always does. But there are some people there on that Sabbath day that are hoping that he would heal this man so they could blame him for breaking their man-made Sabbath laws. They don't care anything about the man who's hurting. They're just hoping to catch Jesus doing something horrible so they can accuse him, send him to jail, maybe even kill him. Jesus knows their hearts. So he asked these legalists about this. Hey, should I do good on the Sabbath or not? What do you think I ought to do? Should I save a life or just let a person suffer and die? The men do not answer his question. And right after that, how does Jesus respond? I want you to see that in Mark 3, the first part of verse 5. He, that's Jesus, looked around at them in anger. Jesus shows anger, and we know that he never sinned. So what's the category here? Jesus is angry at them, and on another occasion, which is shown to us in John 2 as well as in Matthew 21, Jesus clears out the temple. You remember that story? There are people and animals there who are preventing those who have come to seek God from really worshiping him. They've made it a money changer's idol, we might call that. This is especially sad story for those who are not Jews, because the only place in the temple they could go to worship is in the court of the Gentiles. And that's where all this junk is taking place. So how does Jesus show anger? He clears house there. So what's the principle? Here is when we should show anger: when other people get hurt, when other people are mistreated, and especially when things that are done keep others from hearing about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when it should really bother us, and that's when it's appropriate to have anger. Jesus Christ never gets angry when someone hurts him, even when he is crucified on the cross. He doesn't show anger. What does he show? He shows a forgiving spirit. That's our model. He is angry when choices are made that keep people from experiencing God. That's righteous anger. And that's when we need to show anger. And we're invited by Paul in our passage not to let the sun go down while we are angry. When I began to think about this principle of character, I began to think about bedroom slippers. How about you? Don't let it simmer and brew, God says in His Word. Deal with it as soon as possible. What does that mean? That means that we need to start working on it before we go to bed. I thought you would like this picture, since it's been a little cold lately, and the idea of some nice bedroom shoes in front of a fire, that feels good, doesn't it? God says, don't let the day end before you deal with anger. Don't let it continue in your life. Today, are some of you still feeding the anger from some recent experience? Maybe this past week. Maybe it goes back further than that. Maybe it's years ago, and you're still unrighteously angry because you were hurt. Would you be willing to give it up today? Would you be willing to release it? Deal with it before the day is over. And we are warned by Paul in verse 27 that we should not give the devil a foothold. Hey, we're talking about footprints worth following. We're talking about shoes and steps. We need to live in a way that we take steps that are worth following, which means we don't let Satan put his foot in the door of our lives and give him freedom to influence us negatively. And we receive some great instructions for how to deal with this in Romans 12, verses 17 and following. Look at what we read in that passage. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Don't get them back. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it up to Him. You don't need to seek revenge. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You say, yeah, I'll do that. That'll burn him alive. No, that's not what this means. Many times people would carry on their heads this container with burning coals in it to take somewhere to share with someone who needed a means to start their fire in their home. This is not revenge. This is helping them. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Put on those bedroom slippers. Take care of it before the day is over. The next character quality is when we work hard for this goal of being generous to others. We have a choice. We can either work hard for ourselves, or we could work hard for others. How do you do it? Look at verse 28. Generous hard work is described in this way. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, And here's the reason why. That they may have something to share with those in need. It's an interesting Greek word here in verse 28. It's klepto. Sound familiar? From which we get our English word kleptomaniac. Don't be someone who steals. Stealing is so obviously a sin and can happen in so many different ways in our world today. Here's just a few categories of stealing that happens today. Padding your expense accounts, putting more on there than you've really used, reporting more hours than you've worked, not reporting taxable income. You're on the job, you're physically present, but you're not doing anything, or you're doing less than what you should be doing. Again, it can happen at school in the form of cheating. Is it even possible that we are stealing from God by not giving back to Him what He has lent us? Hey, we're talking about footprints that are worth following. So what's the best shoe to characterize this character quality? By the way, you may not like my choices, so pick your own. But for me, I'm going to pick work boots. How about that? Can that be descriptive? And we picked out a pair that has definitely been used, hasn't it? They're not sitting around. They're actually being put on and they're being used. So instead of wasting our time and resources, we should choose to give our very best in our work. Whether we're paid for it or whether it's a volunteer opportunity, it doesn't matter. We are God's representatives there. And the goal is to help others who have needs through our jobs or through the income that comes from our jobs. That's what we're doing here with Operation Christmas Child. We're sharing with kids around the world. What would happen if we actually began to think about our work in such a way as not just to make a living for ourselves, but in some way to be generous to others? What if our motive changed? Jesus reminds us consistently by the way He lives and teaches that it is so much greater a blessing to give than it is to receive. Amen? You know what I'm talking about if you've done it. It's such a blessing. One more good character quality. Ready for this one? Choose uplifting words. In our speech, let's try to encourage others by the words that we use. Uplifting words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That word unwholesome in the first century culture refers to rotten fruit. Food that is spoiled. Vegetables that you wouldn't dare eat because they've gone bad. Now, what does that include with our words? Again, think with me about the categories of unwholesome words. Profanity. Dirty jokes. Gossip. Unjust criticism. Blaming others. How about whining? We might call these unwholesome words the negative drip. See an illustration of this.
Whatever, do that. Look at you. Have you even gotten off the couch all day?
Oh my God.
gosh, you should have seen the drive to work today. I mean, everything has gone wrong for me. First there's a lady next to me talking on the phone. Then there's a guy behind me shaving. Can you imagine? That's all he was doing, shaving the whole
next door and help the lady remember she has.
Oh, you're gonna love this.
And then this lady calls me on my cell phone.
Your mom.
She can't wait to come over for dinner.
Make a dinner.
What does she think? I'm the only person at the church.
Turn off that television.
Kids, get up on the couch and do something. And then guess what? They read the newspaper. Depressing.
Get up on the couch and do something.
It's a little depressing.
Where am I going to get my Thanksgiving turkey?
I can't believe this.
Don't they know I got to cook?
Susie, to her choir practice later.
And then
she did anything you do.
But you don't do anything.
Just leave it all to me. And I'm sick of it.
You know, once in a while, you can even help with the laundry.
Didn't you have the same shirt on yesterday?
I mean, come on. Separate the clothes. Do something. Carry the basket in the laundry room. I'd appreciate anything. You know, fold the clothes.
I'm going to fix something.
When he first picked up that tool, I was nervous. I wasn't sure what he was going to do with that. The negative drip. Look at verse 29 again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. What if we lived like that? That it may benefit those who listen. Last week, I was across the hall with Dee Now with our 9th and 10th grade students. And we were talking about how they could be leaders today, not just tomorrow. And we were talking about the positive uses of words. And I asked them, hey, share with me your thoughts about how words can be used positively. And included in this list is what some of your kids and grandkids shared. Uplifting words? How about encouragement? Great job. Way to go. You did good. How about consistent use of gratitude? If we often say thank you. Thank you for just the simplest things that you have done. How about words of love? Of course, backed up by actions of love. I love you. I'm grateful for you. How about using our words to pray for others? Wouldn't that be a great way to use language today? To pray for them? How about sharing the gospel with others? I can hardly think of a greater way to use words than that. Sharing the best news with them. And you know what? To love them enough that when they've messed up, to use words of caring correction. Not just nailing them to the wall, but showing them the hope that can be theirs when they take good steps in the future. So, if we're going to build others up, if we're going to elevate them, what shoe should we use? Sorry, I'm a little prejudiced here, but how about some good basketball shoes? So we can encourage others to run and jump in their service to our Lord. That's elevating, isn't it? When we live with strong Christian character, here's what's so exciting. We choose not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's in our text here today. The highest motivation of all is that when we do morally fail, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? This verse sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. No other world religion speaks about sin grieving God. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And Paul is encouraging us to pursue strong character. Why? Because when we fail, we grieve God. Why? Don't you want to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit in the way that you live? Instead, Would you love to encourage him with strong character? Look at verse 30 from our text. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Think about this. If somebody does something to you that's unkind, or if they make a hurtful remark to you, it does grieve you, right? When we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Here's why. Because sin hurts us. And sin hurts others. Therefore, the Holy Spirit grieves. And look at what he has done for us. The Holy Spirit is the one who began to speak to us, to draw us to follow him. He is the one who convicts us of changes that need to happen in our lives. He is the one who speaks to us. He teaches us. He gives us the power to follow him. He delivers spiritual gifts to us that can be used for the glory of God. It says here, he is the one who seals us for eternal life. He is the seal of redemption. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Allow him to be at home in your life. My friends, this building is not the church. You are. You are the church. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat him with worship and respect. And in doing that, we need to add one more pair of shoes. This is one that's hard to get a physical diagram. We need to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. It's part of the armor of God that's described in his word. They fit perfectly. They are supportive. They allow us to move with freedom. We need peace. We need peace with God. We need the peace of God. We need to have peace with others in our relationships with them. So what does Paul say that we need to do to get to that peace? Have you ever thought about the process? Here's what he says. We need to confess and repent on a regular basis in our spiritual journeys. The 31st verse of Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. These are steps that are not worth following, right? Footprints we don't want to create, along with every form of malice. And folks, we can't get rid of this by ourselves. Only God can help us do that. That's why we need to confess, admit it, and then we need to repent. And when we're forgiven, we are equipped at that moment to show compassion to others. We are free then to forgive them. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. Look at the last verse of our text, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate. In other words, show active compassion to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Here's the bottom line. The greatest indicator of a person's salvation is a life that reflects Jesus Christ. These are the footprints that are worth following. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. That's you and me, followers of Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. It must show in some way. If we are Christ followers, it needs to be illustrated by the way that we live. And with time and by the grace of God, the old life is transformed into the new life of following Jesus Christ. So here's what they look like. Footprints worth following. It starts with integrity, to move from deceit to truth, to live out that truth in our daily living. And then to make sure that the wrong anger doesn't dominate, but instead we have the right anger, the righteous anger of God. Hurting when others hurt, and making sure that before the day is over, that we have dealt with any anger that is brewing within our spirits. And then to put on the work boots and to move from stealing to a life of sharing, to work hard with that goal that we can be generous to others. And then to put on those basketball shoes and to make sure that we're not just talking junk, but instead we're using words that lift up others and encourage others. And my friends, when we live this way, the people we're married to, the children and the grandchildren we have, our friends and our neighbors, our co-workers, they will see the difference. And they'll be pointed to our Savior. It's not so that they will look at us, but they will look at the one we're following. Footprints worth following. Let's follow Jesus. Father, I just want to pray now that you'll show us, first of all, hope. It's so easy to look at all these and see our shortcomings and just give up. But God, we don't want to do that because your power is greater. And I just pray that you'll show us some areas where we need to grow and where we need to change. Help us, Lord, to live this life. Footprints worth following. A character that has been changed so that the results will be different. That's our prayer through Christ, our Savior, our leader, our Lord, and the work of the Spirit. Help us never to grieve Him, God. He has sealed us, and we thank you for His work. Amen. I ask you if you'll stand with me as we prepare for our response time here today. And this response time begins as we listen to that one who sealed us for redemption. And that is the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us. But it doesn't end here with our gathering time. This is the kickoff. We need to get out into the game next and to live a different life. So let's make sure that none of us is playing games. You're not, are you? You are real, correct? Not trying to be somebody you're not. You're not putting on a fake exterior. Be changed on the inside. And that's what God does best. I asked you earlier, don't cling to the anger. You're not holding on to something, are you? Where you've been hurt and you've failed to let go? Release it today. Don't be held prisoner anymore to that. Be free. Experience the freedom of Jesus Christ. Is it possible God's inviting you today to be more generous in some way? With your time, with your talents or gifts or abilities, with the finances? Is God asking you to do something in that part of your life? Is He inviting you by putting somebody on your mind to be an encouragement to him or her in some way? They just need it, and you're going to be the one to do it. Would you say yes to that invitation to do that? Do you need to forgive somebody today and show the grace of God by doing that? There may be some other decision. You may need some folks to pray for you during this time. But this invitation to you and our response time extends way beyond Sunday morning. For us, it's a 7-day deal. It's called the Christ Life. Man, we're here to walk with you. Let us know how we can help you. Pray for you. That's the purpose of those communication cards. Our availability to get to know you, to love you, to help you in any way we can. We're here. That's why we live. It's for His glory. Today, God may be inviting you to make some decision public. And if so, we'll be here to celebrate with you. Maybe you want to become a part of our body. Maybe there's some other decision on your heart. We are here to help. So why don't you listen to His voice as we sing, as we pray. Don't forget these kids that are going to be receiving these boxes in a few weeks. Why don't you be praying for that child? Maybe you chose to give a box. It's exciting to think about a child receiving that gift from you. Lift that need up around the world, would you? Come as God leads.